I heard a story recently of a missionary who went to Bhutan. Bhutan is a Buddhist country situated in the Himalayas, beautiful, and situated next to Nepal. And it's illegal to practice Christianity. So worshipping with others is illegal. If a Bhutanese person converts to Christianity, they face being disowned, losing their job, and being considered a shame by their family. A bit like me, being a Man United fan in a family that loves Liverpool. Consider that an absolute shame. They're cast out. So to become a Christian in Bhutan, you are sacrificing everything you have. And as the missionary arrived, the next morning he woke up for breakfast, he went down and he ate it away. The waitress came over and she came to clear away his plates. As she stacked them and went to take them away, she leant over and whispered in his ear. She said, "Do you love Jesus?" With everything to lose, she said, "Come down here at 11:30, and she walked away. At 11:30, the man went downstairs, the missionary, into the dining room, and there she was, tidying up. And upon seeing him, she disappeared. And 2 minutes later, she came back out and said, "Follow me." And out they went, up the stairs into a spare lounge area. She walks out, she moves a bookcase to the side. And behind the bookcase, there was a door. She opened up the door. Through they went up a stairwell. And as they went up the stairwell, there was another door. She knocks on the door, and the door opens up. And as the lady goes in and the missionary goes in the room also is the waitress's daughter. And as the door shuts, the lady speaks. She says, "And my daughter and I heard of Jesus on the radio. Ever since, we've been praying that someone will come to Bhutan and teach us to read the Bible." See, the least likely of places, God is still bringing people to himself. He is in control of all things, including salvation. And so often we find ourselves doubting God, fearful to speak of him because we don't see him for who he truly is. And we question. We question whether he's actually greater than our current circumstances, yet alone capable of saving my friends and family members. So today, as we go through Daniel 4 that we've just had read out, the prayer is that we will see God for who he truly is, and we will be bold in speaking about it. See, when you find something worth dying for, you find something worth living for, and you find something worth speaking about. So first point, Neb's testimony. We kind of got a whole chapter is about Neb's testimony. But previously we've seen how God is in ultimate control over all kingdoms, including Neb himself. And yet, Neb, despite having moments of appreciating God, continually he reverts back to his usual self, wanting people to bow down and worship him. But chapter 4 is different. Despite initially reverting back to his power-obsessed self in verses 28 to 30, chapter 4 is Neb sharing his incredible testimony, and it's top and tailed with him praising God. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. "King Neb," let's say, "to the nations and peoples of every language, you live in all the earth. May you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." This is the most powerful ruler at the time, praising God. But what led him to this point? Well, let's have a look. Hey, verse 7. It begins with Neb having another vision, which his magicians, his enchanters, his astrologers, his diviners couldn't interpret. So in comes Daniel. And firstly, look what Neb saw. A beautiful, enormous tree that touched the sky, fruit abounded, and animals sheltered beneath it. They were fed and cared for. Daniel went on to tell Neb what it meant. That regrettably, that tree represented Neb himself. Verse 22, Your Majesty, you are that tree. It represents Neb's power and might and the size of his kingdom. Yet in Neb's dream, a messenger appeared and said that the tree would be felled, branches stripped, fruit and animals scattered, with only the stump remaining. And he would live amongst the wild animals of the field and eat the grass like the ox. So Daniel explains to Neb that despite the size of his kingdom, he will be humbled. The tree will be cut down and he, Neb, will live with wild animals and eat grass like the ox in verse 25. And only when Neb acknowledges God will his kingdom be restored. So Daniel pleads with Neb to accept his advice, to repent, to renounce his sins in verse 27. And yet despite this, a year later, you can picture it, can't you? Neb is strolling on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, overlooking the city, probably seeing the hanging gardens of Babylon, thinking, what a great job I've done. Look what he says, verse 30. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Look who he's praising, himself. And like that, he was humbled. Verse 33, he finds himself driven away from people, eating grass like the ox, with hair like the feathers of eagles, and nails like the claws of a bird, just as Daniel had predicted. God is in control. No power or created thing is greater. And I wonder, as we sit in this room today, do we acknowledge God as that? And if not, let's come before him and let's say sorry. But again, verse 17 and 32, they repeat this point that he is in total control. Verse 17, the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. It is God who humbles, and it is God who exalts. Verse 34, as Neb raised his eyes towards heaven, his sanity was restored as he acknowledged God for who he truly was. He was exalted, and it led him to praise in verse 34. He said, then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Don't take this for granted. Here is the king of Babylon, the world's superpower at the time, praising God. And what does it take for such a man to come to faith? The work of God himself. For it is God alone who can save. That's my second point. God alone saves. See, this is a story of God's incredible saving grace. It is not you or I who save ourselves, but God. And whether you sit in this room trusting in Jesus or not, and may this encourage you, the Bible is clear, and there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. It is not in our own efforts. One look at Neb and we see this is the case. He's rejected God before he comes before him and acknowledges him. It is only by God's grace that we are saved. And we can see that in verse 17. It says, the holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Again, it is God who humbles and exalts. It is God who saves. Now, for some in this room, you might sit here feeling too far gone, thinking, how on earth could God ever love me? Perhaps you feel your past is too checkered, littered with maybe addictions or even adultery. Maybe your internet history is just too dark, your language too foul, or your thoughts too selfish, perhaps. Well, praise God, like Neb did, that salvation is not in our hands. It is not by our works, but instead God's incredible grace. No one is too far gone. So that's you. Take time this week to reread Daniel chapter 4 and look how big our Heavenly Father is. Look how loving, kind, and forgiving He is. Others, perhaps sit in this room and you don't doubt God's love for yourself, but actually what we doubt is God's ability and power to save those around us. Why? Because so often we have too small a view of God. The number of times I make excuses for my mates. I'll tell you what, they're sorted. They've got a wife, they've got a lovely car, they've got a good job, a really nice house. They don't need Christ. They don't need Jesus. Perhaps we see the suffering they've gone through and we think, oh, they'll be called to the gospel. Or maybe they've had bad experiences with church. Or alternatively, they might just have really strong views and we think, oh, they're just going to dismiss this for what it is. It's so easy to make excuses for those around us. In our rational thinking, we make the decision for them. And we negotiate who the gospel is for based on their life circumstances. And we begin to play God and decide who He can save and can't save. See, as Greg said last week, we limit God by our rationality. It's as if God can only save certain people who have done X, Y, Z. And why do we do it? Why do we do this? Because our view of God is too small. And we forget that it's the same God who saved Neb that has saved you and I. And it is the same God that can save our friends and our family and those around us. For He is sovereign over all things. And by His loving nature, He calls us into a relationship with us. He calls us into a relationship with Himself despite our past. So here's the challenge. Where do you negotiate who the gospel is for? Who is the person in your life that you think is furthest from knowing Jesus? Picture them, and I'd love you to pray for them this week that they may come to know Christ. And as you do, why not invite them to the Hope Explored course as well? Trusting that it is God alone who saves. See, last week, Greg told the story of Hain. Is that right? Hain? No, I said it wrong.
Who knows?
No one knows. It's Hain. God told the story of Hain from Cambodia. His family marched out by the Khmer Rouge soldiers to the killing fields to dig their own grave. And once they dug their own grave, they were granted a moment to prepare themselves for death. And in that very moment, the book says, Hain cried out to God and began exhorting both Khmer Rouge and those looking on from afar to repent and believe the gospel. See, when you found something worth dying for, you found something worth living for, and you found something worth speaking about. In that very moment, with death imminent, Hain reflecting on the sovereignty of God, knowing it was God who could save his oppressors, what did he do? He spoke out. And that's our next point. Speak out. Because God is big. Come with me back to Daniel 4. And imagine Daniel's situation. King Neb summons him in to interpret another vision. Daniel has just seen his mates thrown into a blazing furnace. And now he's asked to interpret a dream that no leader would ever want to hear. You're powerful, but you're going to get humbled. You're going to lose everything you have until you acknowledge God. Imagine that. Imagine saying that to your boss. And look at verse 19. Daniel's wrestling. He's perplexed and his thoughts terrified him. Insightfully, Neb encourages him to speak. And there are two points to draw out for us here as Daniel recognizes his position before God and therefore his responsibility before King Neb. Firstly, compassion speaks. Look at the way he addresses King Neb. And my Lord, your majesty. Daniel doesn't use these terms sarcastically, but out of genuine respect for the position that Neb holds in society. He is being loving and honourable. evident again in verse 19. If only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. And again in verse 27, he says, saying, please accept my advice. See, Daniel speaks to Neb with compassion, recognizing God is the Most High, who is sovereign and total control. So this week, as we recognize God for who he truly is, will we allow that to fill our speech with compassion? First of all, I'm sorry for anyone in the room who has been hurt by Christians and treated with a lack of compassion. I'm sorry if that is the case for anyone here. So often, instead of compassion, we can be prideful, thinking we know all the answers. Consequently, we come across as know-it-alls. Conversations turn into intellectual debates, and we leave frustrated as people just don't seem to follow my rational thought. It's probably not rational, that's why. But we must recognize the state of the person's heart before us who doesn't know Jesus. They're lost, sheep without a shepherd in Matthew 9. They're blinded by the god of this age, Satan, in 2 Corinthians 4. And in light of that, we are to recognize their situation, impeding judgment. See, when we understand their helpless state, it is gut-wrenching. You see, therefore, knowing that, our very own words can't save them, it can't open their eyes, but only our almighty Saviour, we can speak faithfully with compassion, pointing them to the hope of Christ, whilst praying longingly that God will work through us to open their eyes like he did with Daniel. So as we speak of God this week, what does it look like to do so in a compassionate and respectful way? Not where we dismiss someone for their current beliefs and values, but tenderly listen and respond with the love of Christ. And secondly, Daniel speaks truth to power, verse 27. As Daniel responds, he is compassionate, but he speaks truth. Not only does he tell Neb that he will be humbled and eat with animals, he even has the bottle to stand up against the most powerful ruler at the time and say this: Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Not knowing how King Neb would respond, Daniel called Neb to repent from his ways and believe in God. Having no idea what would happen to him, Daniel recognized God's sovereignty and spoke truth to power. See, when you find something worth dying for, you find something worth living for, and you find something worth speaking about. See, often we are tempted to compromise sharing Christ when there's something at stake. Something we want or something we desire. And the urgency of it seems far greater than God, whether that be a relationship, a friendship, a pay rise, a job, extra responsibility. And so often when there is something we desire and authority in place, we compromise living for Jesus. Out of fear, we don't speak out because we've lost sight of God. So how do we? How do we speak truth to power in a post-Christian culture like today? By understanding that God is sovereign over all things, that he is in control of all things, including salvation. And that is our last point today. When we recognize God for who he truly is, we will delight in speaking about him. Look at verse 2. It is wonderful. Look what Neb says. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. And then verse 34. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Neb couldn't help but speak of God. It is my pleasure, he says, reflecting on God's work in his life. For Neb recognized God for who he truly is. The God who can humble, the God who can exalt anyone or anything. And it led Neb to praise. You see, when we recognize God for who he truly is, we can't help but speak out because his love is so great. See, this week I asked myself, is it a pleasure? Doug, is it a pleasure to speak of God's life-transforming grace in my own life? Is it a pleasure to speak of God? And being totally honest, often it's not. Often it feels like a burden or a really daunting task. Why? Because I'm not recognizing God for who he truly is. My view of him is far too small. But unlike Ned, not only can we encounter God, but we can know him personally through the person of Christ. And Jesus was God the Most High in human form. Through the breathed word of God, we can know about the man who turned water into wine, who had compassion on the sick and the marginalized, who calmed storms, and who died on the cross for you and I, taking the punishment we deserved upon himself so that we may be forgiven. And it is the same God who came back to life, paving the way for us to have an eternal relationship with God himself for all who repent and believe. This is our loving God, who has defeated death itself and called us into an eternal loving relationship with himself. It is God who has opened our eyes and lifted us from impending doom to eternal glory, and it is utterly undeserved. It is amazing grace. And we are to daily fill our hearts with this truth. See, it's easy as Christians to go through the motions, but we are to daily know Christ, to love him. Not just to understand him, but to know and love him. Because only then will we fully appreciate his love. And when you do, you will find someone who is worth dying for, someone who is worth living for, and someone who is worth speaking about. And not only that, it will be a joy and a pleasure to speak of his life-transforming work. So what does this look like? If you sit in this room and you don't know Jesus personally, I want to encourage you to explore the person of Jesus for yourself. For you're not going to fully appreciate him until you know him. So why not come along to Hope Explored and explore the person of Jesus for yourself? Others in the room perhaps feel unworthy of Christ. That is the incredible nature of God's grace. It is not something we deserve or earn, but something we can receive through God's incredible mercy. So I encourage you to stop trying to make yourself right before God and instead acknowledge him for who he truly is. Perfect, pure, and holy. And allow him into your heart and allow him to transform it. And for those in this room who know Christ, who love him personally, how can you get to know Christ? How can you get to love Christ anew each day? What can you praise him and thank him for each morning so that your heart is filled with thanksgiving for God? See, for when we recognize God for who he truly is, when we praise him and thank him for that, we will delight in speaking about him to those around us. So this week, praise him for salvation and his work in your own life. But come back with me. Come back with me to Bhutan if you can. Hey, we've slid the bookcase to the side, we've gone through the door, we've sidled our way up the stairs, we've opened the next door, we've gone into the room. And in that room, we've got two people who have boldly spoken out for Christ. As the lady leant over and whispered in the missionary's ear, she risked everything she had to come to understand God's word for herself. It's a miracle that God opened her and her daughter's eyes through the medium of radio. It's a miracle that here is a missionary in that very hotel longing to find softened hearts in Bhutan. Now, as I stand here, as we sit here, and we don't know how that story ends, but as we speak, we pray that Bhutanese people will be coming to know Christ as a result of God working through his faithful servants there. But one day we will know how that story ends. And on that day, we will get the ending of the story. We will see how God has worked miraculously and faithfully through people, not only in Bhutan, but also here in Brackley. So until that day comes, do not limit God by our rationality. He is capable of all things. Instead, fix your eyes on Christ and speak out, because God is big. For when you find something worth dying for, you find something worth living for, and you find something worth speaking about. And what a pleasure that is, knowing what awaits. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible grace. Thank you that it is you who humbles and exalts. Thank you that it is you who saves. And Lord, may we not have too small a view of you, but may you fill our hearts with your goodness, and may we delight in that. And Lord, as we delight in that, may we just delight in getting to share and speak of you, longing for many more people to come to know Jesus themselves, of whom can delight in your love too. So Lord, thank you. May we live for you this week, understanding that you are an enormous, loving, caring, faithful God. And we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.